Praise the Lord. So has he been good to you? Are you loving what God is doing? Does anybody in the house know him and you think he's a great God? Is this just something you heard from somebody else, or is this genuine with you? You know for yourself that God is good. Well, praise God. We're so excited about what God is doing. So many wonderful things. And I know you're standing in anticipation of the Word of God. And we're gonna do that in a moment here. But lest you be frustrated, you might want to just sit for a second. We're glad to have Charles and Rosemary in the house. 2 weeks ago, Brother Charles got the Holy Ghost, got baptized on a weekday, went down in the water in Jesus' name. It's always exciting to have after hours and on days when we don't have regularly scheduled services. We've already had pretty good church here this morning. And yesterday we married off old Clay Tisdale to that little gal from Sulligent. And you want to just pray for them that everything goes smoothly with the families and all the travel arrangements and everything. And weddings are a lot of work, and there's a lot of tired people. So just pray God bless them and strengthen them. We're also glad with Brother Terrell and Sister Deborah this week. Brother Terrell got the word on his bar that he actually passed the bar and is now official. And we give all the glory to God. And I would let you talk, but you know how it is with attorneys. We may hear from you in the service tonight. We have some very special guests here. Brother and Sister Turner, who went on the field originally in Korea in 1978. And now when I look at their job responsibility, I just think, well, that's crazy and impossible, because they have jurisdiction over all of Russia and most of Northern Europe and the former Soviet Union. So that's where the sun hardly sets. But we're delighted to have them in service today. Veteran missionary scheduled to be with us tonight, but we're in the area and they came on to be in church. They have a table in the foyer and a couple of wonderful books that'll give you some insight into missionary work. But I'd like for you guys to greet the house today, if you would. Brother Jarvis, it's so good to have you.
Thank you, Pastor Sutton. It is a delight for us to be here with you folks. Whatever you got going here, you just need to keep it going, because this is a Pentecostal oasis, I can tell you that. And it's a privilege for us to be here. You have a marvelous pastor, his wife. They've been so kind to us. And then yesterday we had a wonderful meal at Buongiorno. And are those folks here? I know. Yeah, but I want to say thank you again. My goodness, that was wonderful. God is so good. And this is a marvelous day to be living for him. We're privileged. We've been missionaries for over 30 years, but I'll tell you what, these are the best years of our life. And what God is doing in the world today is awesome. And we're just glad to be part of his church.
Praise God. When people come into this church, this is the atmosphere that you want them to feel. I thank you for upholding the Lord in worship and praise this morning. Praise God.
We love these folks, and we're looking forward to hearing from them in the service tonight. I want him to tell us what's going on. And, you know, we've just concluded a couple of weeks of prophecy study. And one of the tenets of end-time prophecy is that the Holy Ghost will be poured out on all flesh, and that the gospel will be preached in every nation, and then the end will come. And so we know this apostolic truth is in every nation, and that there's revival going on all over the world. And that's part of this end-time promise. And I guess it doesn't matter where you are on the globe when he comes. It's all going to be determined by the gospel. And we're just really, really excited to have missionaries as friends of this congregation. And when they're in the area, we want to do them good and we want to be a blessing to them. And I'll just tell you what my policy is. When they're in the area, we'll do whatever we... I don't even care if they're scheduled with us. We give them a place to stay and we provide meals if we can and give them a nice offering. And we don't have to have a business meeting to accomplish that. We just do it because it's the right thing to do. And that's part of what your launch into the deep offering does. It gives us the liberty to act like we have good sense in the kingdom of God. Well, praise God. Don't be nervous. I'm not going to take up an offering or anything. We already did that. But we look forward to hearing from the Turners tonight. We're going to read in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. We're continuing our trip across the book of Matthew. We're just about to conclude. We're in 26th and 27th chapters this morning. But Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, and you know this verse already, and some of you, when you read it or hear it, you hear an electric 12-string guitar playing in the background. Everyone say, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heavens. And then in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 56, a verse that we looked at on this past Wednesday, concerning all of the things that were done there in the arrest of Jesus and all of the things that had led to the point of the crucifixion. Verse 56, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. God bless you. If you love his word, as you're seated this morning, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, and we worship you, and we lift you up, and we magnify your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be his word. Thank you for the privilege of handling your word today. Praise God. Well, what an exciting day to be alive in the kingdom of God. And as we're dealing with the prophecy and as we're dealing with current events and probably in your life from time to time, you feel like, and accurately so, that you're caught up in an inexorable flow of events that are just pushing us and propelling us towards some unseen destination. You feel it more when you're involved in something that is in a time sequence that is out of your control. This week, I went to a wedding, and this week, I saw a newborn baby. And sometimes you feel like within the context of the flow of time, you have choices to make and you have a little latitude and all. But there are some moments when things happen that go into automatic and then you don't have much choice and much leeway. Like when that baby decides to come. And the baby decides to come and the birth pains are there and that baby's going to come. It doesn't matter what you say or what you think or what you do. And that's why Jesus said the coming of the Lord is going to be like the beginnings of sorrows. It's going to be like the birth pains of a woman. And here we are in these end time and we see the prophecy coming to pass. And it's just like that. It's more intense and they're closer together and the earthquakes are coming and the rush. And the Iranians are doing business and the Red Chinese are 200 million on the other side of the Euphrates and the nuclear capacity is there and the technology for the mark of the beast is there and all of the nations are getting in line just like the word of God said that they would get in line, and these events are flowing along in a river of prophetic utterance, and the prophetic is moving in our world. And there are days at your house on a sleepy Saturday morning where you think things are quiet and still, and maybe you're distanced from the reality of where this world is going. And there may be a quiet moment in the evening when you sit down with a cup of tea or coffee or with the family and you feel a little bit insulated from the pressure and the push and the direction that this world is taking. But I've got to tell you today, we are hurtling toward a meeting with God himself. This world is steamrolling down a river of prophecy, and God's word is coming to pass, and not nothing can stop it, and hell can't stop it, and the United Nations can't stop it, and all of the liberal ideas and the non-biblical church, they can't stop this. It's happening. It's happening. And we're moving down that river of prophecy, and these things are coming to pass. And I could see it in the eyes of some of the people in the house yesterday for the wedding, and especially when they're playing that video presentation from the time Clay and Janie were little bitty, and they're babies, and all of a sudden in that time frame for that film to play, they're from babies to grown kids now getting married. But in the eyes of those parents, they were saying, hey, that's exactly right. It seems like it just happened just like that. It seems like I'm trying to hold on to life, and life keeps running right by me. I'm trying to capture it and nail it down and build something and somehow build a monument to it, or encase it, or encapsulate it, or just dig in my heels and refuse to be blown along. But no. They, right there in the middle of that wedding, they're thinking, my baby is old enough to be married. My baby is about to start a family. Where did life go? And where did my opportunity go? And where did all of the dreams go? And all of those kinds of things flash through their minds. And sometimes it's not even a cognizant thing or something you can articulate. It's just a feeling like I'm being driven by events and I'm being blown along. I want you to know you are, but you're not helpless and you're not without options. But the options are not as broad as this world would cause you to think that they are. I'll tell you, it just comes down to two things. Either you're going to be standing on God's side or you're going to be standing against him. Those are really the only two options. If you boil it all down, it doesn't matter how much money you have or what kind of house you have or what kind of car you drive. Those are not the options I'm talking about. But what matters today, are you on God's side? Are you right with God? Are you being driven along, but you say, this is just right. This is God driving me along. Are you looking at the prophecy and feeling nervous? Are you feeling elated? Are you looking at the passing of time and feeling dread? Or are you feeling, I'm one day closer to the kingdom. I'm one step closer to a rendezvous with God. And that's basically the distillation of the choices. Are you on God's side? If we had read all of Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time and a purpose for everything. And you've got a brief window here called life. And in this brief window, you're going to make a million choices. But the only choice that's going to matter is, are you living for him? Do you fear God, and are you obeying his word? That's all that's going to matter. Some of the choices that cause you the greatest distress won't matter at all. Well, praise God. And so, there are some things that we don't have any power over, no control over. Some things are unchangeable, and they're already framed in the prophetic. In this reading in Matthew chapter 26, where we're studying here, Jesus is being arrested in the garden, betrayed by the kiss of Judas. And as they come to arrest him, this is not the Sanhedrin's plan, and this is not the Romans' plan, but this is God's plan. And there are all kind of emotions, and there's fear, and there's uncertainty, and there's just this cataclysm going on in the minds of his friends and his loved ones. But you need to, in the middle of all this, you need to rest assured that God never makes a mistake. He does everything well, and he does things on purpose. They didn't arrest him by accident. It was choreographed by the hand of... He said, don't you know I could have called 12 legions of angels? But if I did, how then would the scriptures be fulfilled? How would the prophecy be fulfilled? All of those things were foretold. And all around you, the very framework and context of your life right now has been foretold by the word of God. Where the nations would stand. What the indicators and the directions of the world would be. All of this has been preordained of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. It can't stand without him. It won't last without him. And the only thing that's going to be here when the dust settles is what's built upon the Word of God. Everybody say praise the Lord. In this reading, when he's arrested, the Bible says, and all the disciples forsook him and fled. But that was the fulfillment of a scripture that he gave them. And he brought it to their attention in this very chapter. He said, I'm going to smite the shepherd and the sheep are going to be scattered. And he's quoting from Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7. The very arrest, the fact that his disciples are filled with fear and they run for a place to hide. All of that was foretold. We're walking in prophetic days. We are walking in prophetic moments. And you need to learn to flow with what God has said in His Word and not resist it and not let it cause you to feel distress and despair in your spirit. I can take two people today. One's looking at the economy and at the looming storm clouds on the horizon, and every heart is filled with uncertainty. But in the heart of the church of the living God, they are preparing to sing a song of the ages. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Well, you don't understand. Things are going to get bad. Things are good with God. Well, you don't understand. Trouble's coming. God's never met a mountain that He wasn't bigger than that mountain. You don't understand. You might die. Yeah, but I'm going to live forever. I've already resolved this. We're living in the flow of the prophetic. When Judas returns the money and the priests pick up the coins and they buy the potter's field. We dealt with that Wednesday night. But it's the fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 11. They go out and they buy a potter's field, exactly like the Old Testament prophet some 500 years before had pronounced. And Judas could not have done any other thing. And the priest could not have done any other thing. Somebody was going to pick up the money. Somebody was going to buy the potter's field, just like the Bible said. And you're looking over the course of centuries. This is what's so powerful about the Word of God. It is an intelligent basis for your faith. It is not an abstraction. It's not just a warm feeling. It's not just an idea. It's not just how your mama lived or your grandma lived. But we've got a solid foundation, the rock of the Word of God, that compels the nations and rulers to do things they would never have done. And we're living in the flow of the prophetic. In this 26th chapter, after the arrest, Simon Peter follows him afar and sits with some of the servants and some of the common people out along the veranda. Jesus is on trial before the Sanhedrin and the priests. And some of the people there begin to notice him and begin to ask him, are you one of those that was with him? And before this is over, he will have denied the Lord three times. And at the very end, to be emphatic about it and to sternly let them know he didn't have anything to do with this Christ, he cursed and vowed and said, I'm telling you, I don't know him. And just in that moment, that rooster sounded off. Because Jesus had said, Peter, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times. And Peter is walking in the prophetic. And it's inescapable. It's just that God lives outside of time. And he sees what will be. And he tells us. So we see the markers along the way. And we realize the Word of God is true. And I've got to be compliant with this word. Somehow I've got to get into the flow in a way that I'm responsive and obedient to the Word of God. Matthew 26 and verse 63. At the trial, when Jesus is on trial before the priests. And then later when he goes before Pilate, and then later when he goes before Herod, the Bible on all three occasions said he opened not his mouth. He didn't say a word when they brought the false testimonies against him. He didn't resist it. He didn't say anything. When he came before Pilate, Pilate said, "Don't you hear what they're saying about you?" And Jesus didn't defend himself so much that Pilate, the governor, marveled at him. And when they sent him before Herod, he didn't say a word to Herod, because Herod had killed John. He was Jesus's preacher. I want you to know he is the exact fulfillment of Isaiah 53 that says, "As a lamb that was led before slaughterers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." Those things were choreographed by the word of God. I'm just telling you today, you need to have an overview of this book so that you'll understand an overview of your life. The things that are happening in your life, there is a stream of the prophetic. There's all kinds of places where people are going and coming and doing things that are within the latitude of their personal choice. But the whole stream of world activity is moving in God's chosen direction and purpose. And it is inescapable. And at the end, you're either going to go into the barn of God's harvest, or you're going to go into the rubble, into the pile that will be burned, he says, like chaff on the summer threshing floor. Matthew chapter 27. And verse 15 through 17 is the account of Barabbas. Pilate is looking for a way out. He's looking for some way to escape the pressure that he's feeling. And there's a notable prisoner by the name of Barabbas that is in the jail there. And so he said, "Well, look, who would you like me to release to you? This man Jesus or Barabbas?" And they begin to cry out, inspired by the priests and by the Sanhedrin. They begin to cry out, "Give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas." And somewhere in the middle of that dungeon, Barabbas is sitting in the dark, wondering how long it'll be before they come, take him and nail him to a cross. And he hears the footfalls coming down the corridor. And he hears the jangling of the keys. And I don't care who you are, in a moment like that, you get an adrenaline spike. And he's thinking, "Well, this is it. I'm about to cash in here." And the man opens up the cell door and grabs him by the nape of his neck and throws him out into the corridor and says, "Get out of here. The governor has said you can go free." And a million questions erupt in his mind and in his heart. And he doesn't understand why. And this is just a role. This is a reversal of fortunes that he never expected. He never saw coming. And in this story, Barabbas becomes a representative person. Because I was lost in sin. And I was destined to die because of my sins. And I was bound for hell. And I was in a prison cell of sin. And all of this is metaphorical. And all of this is symbolism. But if you've ever had a life that was bound up by things that are not like God, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I was sitting there and I heard the jailer coming down. And I didn't know what was going to happen. But all of a sudden it wasn't the jailer at all. But it was the judge of all judges. And it was the king of all kings. And he opened up my jail cell and he let me go free. And a million questions flooded my mind. Am I worthy for this? No, you're not worthy, but go. Hey, have I done this by any power of my own? No, you didn't do this by your own power, but go. I don't know what Barabbas did the rest of that day or for the rest of his life. I have no idea, but I do know that he is representative of every soul that Jesus bought and paid for and set at liberty from the cross. Pilate sets a man free, but it is the prophetic that's at work here. I want to read a whole chapter for you. Because it's the chapter of Barabbas. It's Isaiah 53, Dustin. It's the chapter of Barabbas. It's the chapter of every man, woman, and child in this kingdom of God. Chapter 53, beginning in verse 1. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord, or the strength of the Lord revealed? For he, talking about the Christ, shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's not a Hollywood Jesus. And he's not a Roman general riding in with power. But he's humble. He's the son of a carpenter. Verse 3, he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. That's Israel. They hid from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. The people that he came to see about, they turned their backs on him. But here's the report of the prophet. But surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded. And the contrast here is not for himself, but for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. Everybody say, my transgressions. Say, he bore my grief. Say, he carried my sorrow. Say, he was wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. This is a story of how Barabbas gets out. This is a story of how we get out. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. God put the iniquity of all mankind on the shoulders of this one who is called the Lamb of God. But on that day of atonement, there are two lambs. One is the atonement lamb that sheds the blood, but the other is the scapegoat. The elders lay their hands on him. They take him outside the camp. That's exactly what happened in this story. The elders laid their hands on him. They dragged him into trial. They dragged him around Jerusalem. And God laid on him all of the sins, not only of Israel, but of every man, woman, and child from Adam all the way down to the very last breath in the millennial. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. He is our burden bearer. He is our scapegoat today. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And the Jews say, there's nothing in the scripture that implies a sacrificial savior. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Joseph of Arimathea came and took his body down and wrapped it in fine linen and spices and laid it in an unused tomb in a rich man's quarter of the cemetery. Because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. That would be you. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And the last verse ends, he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This is how Barabbas makes his jailbreak. And this is how you go free. God from ages past penned it in his word through the mouth of his prophet, that there would be a sacrifice for you, that there would be a way maker for you, that somebody would take your place and bear your burden and absorb your guilt and your punishment. And it doesn't make sense. Matthew 27, verses 19 through 24, Pilate has a dilemma. He recognizes the political machinations of the Jews, and he doesn't really want to be involved with this. And he says, quite frankly, this man is an innocent man. To make matters worse, his wife has come and said, I had a dream about this man. Don't have anything to do with him. I'm troubled about this dream. But when Pilate in verse 24 saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it." And then the multitude cried out, "Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." One of the greatest ironies spoken in all the word of God. But Pilate misses this because he thinks publicly, "I can disavow any ownership of these events, can wash my hands of them. I can say, I am not guilty of the blood of this man. I'm insulated against what's happening here. I'm not a part of this prophetic flow. I'm just living my life and serving my time and doing my thing. And I'm not going to be a part of this religious thing that you people are talking about." But Pilate, you can't do that because he's dying for the whole world. And you can't wash your hands of his blood because his blood is either going to cover you or you're going to be found guilty of his blood. He's either going to be your savior or he's going to be the avenger of blood in your life. You're either going to be found covered and innocent by mercy or you're going to stand guilty before God. And you can't say, "Well, I'm an atheist. I don't believe. I'm not a part of this." It's coming to your life. It's coming to your house. You can't say, "Well, I'm an agnostic and I just don't believe you can know this." There won't be a plea of ignorance there. This is a prophetic flow and you're in it and there's no escaping. Only decision you can make is, will I serve God? Will I obey God? Will I embrace the plan of God? You can't wash your hands of this, Pilate. You can't disavow any part with this. This is all of humanity. And we're caught up in this together. And we're moving along together. And you can't check out. The country western artist said, "Stop the world and let me off." But you can't get off. You're caught in this. The events have you. They're moving. It's like the events in this passion overview. They're just taking them. Judas is a part of it, but he's being swept along. And Peter's a part of it, but he's being swept along. And the soldiers and the Sanhedrin and Pilate himself and his wife, they're all caught up in it. And it's dragging them along. And they're making choices in the middle of it and decisions. But there's only one right choice to make. Somebody needs to bow a knee and say, "Jesus is Lord. I want him to be the savior of my life." Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's give him a little bit of praise here. Would you do that? Would you just lift up your voice, clap your hands? Somebody magnify him. Ah, are you glad for his sacrifice? Are you glad for the blood this morning? Glory to God. Glory to God. The question, Pilate, is where will you stand when this is done? Because these events are going to take place and you can't affect the events. Matthew 27. They scourge him. They mock him. They slap him with an open palm. They spit on him. And they say, Tell us who has struck you. If you're the Christ, if you're the Messiah, if you're the King of the Jews, tell us who struck you. And I read it from the 7th century before Christ was ever born. I read it in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6. "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair." They ripped his beard right out of his face. "I hid not my face from shame and spitting." These things are in the prophetic flow. They're happening. The soldiers there are just players. But they're following the script because the script was written before them and with a hand more powerful than anything they could marshal to resist it. It's taking place. Let me tell you something, friend. There is a heaven to gain. There is a hell. We are moving inexorably there. There will come a time. This type of thing I'm talking about is never more apparent to you than when you hit the deck and you're having trouble breathing and there's an elephant sitting on your chest and they load you up in the back of a EMT rig and you're on your way to the hospital and your whole life is passing before your eyes and the events are out of your control. And you learn right then, I really don't have much power. I really don't have much say. I really can't stop this. I can't buy my way out of this. I can't force my way out of this. My political connections don't make any difference when this is happening in my life. Because it's given unto man once to die. And if you think you're going to live forever, you're a fool. Not in this world and not in this life. But there is an option. To live forever, but not with this body like it is, and not in that present house that you're living in. Are you okay this morning? Matthew chapter 27 and verses 35 through 49. And they take him and they crucify him and part his garments. That means they cast lots. They gamble for his garments. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them and upon my vesture. You can read this from the 22nd Psalm. David is talking about himself. And David is thinking about himself. And he's feeling separated from God. And David begins to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And while Jesus is hanging on the cross there, he wants everybody in the crowd to know that they're caught up in the prophetic flow. He wants everybody there to know and understand that they're having something visited upon them that was written 1,000 years before. But even before that, he was a lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. But when David says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You twine down through the scriptures and you find out in that 22nd Psalm that he begins to utter things that never happened to David. Nobody ever gambled for David's garments, but David said, and they cast lots for my garments, and he didn't know what he was saying, and he was moving in the prophetic, and the utterance of God was coming through him. But 1,000 years later, burly Roman soldiers at the foot of that cross took that garment that was a seamless garment. They didn't want to cut it or damage the material, and so they cast lots for it. And 1,000 years later, they played through the event spoken by David and recorded in the word of God. David said, they pierced my hands and my feet, but that never happened to David. But he was serving God as a prophet, and that was inscribed in the word of God for everybody from that day on down to read. And the events spoken of in Psalms 22 are a script for the events that took place at Golgotha. And when he pulled up on the nails and he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You didn't have a second God speaking to a first God. You didn't have a second person in a triune God speaking to a first person. You had the Savior of the world who was the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, God manifest in the flesh, the Father invisible, made visible, the Creator who lives in a world of spirit, putting on a robe of flesh and coming down into the earth to buy your soul. And in the reading of the scroll in that day, you couldn't say Psalms 22. Because there was no Psalms 22. There was no chapter or verse. But if you wanted a man to read a certain selection, you backed up a few lines and you read a notable heading. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. What he did there that day was say, read Psalms 22. Read David. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because if you were to open that, at the foot of the cross, you would have seen him gambling for his garment. You would have seen his tongue swollen and sticking to the roof and the sides of his mouth. You would have seen all of his joints, all of his bones out of joint. You could have seen the impact. He said, my heart is like wax. It is melted within my bowels. That's what David said. But he said it about the Christ. He was having congestive heart failure hanging on the cross. And the pericardium was filled with water. Because when that Roman soldier plunged that spear into his side, out or forthwith came blood and water. Brother Ronnie, that's not supposed to happen. If I put a spear in your side right now, I shouldn't get anything but undiluted blood. That's all I should get. If you've got a sack of water in there, something bad going on with your physiology. But Jesus had been hanging on the cross. He had been beaten on the whipping post of Pilate. He had been dragged around Jerusalem. He had had thorns crushed into his head. And his body was going into heart failure. And water was building up around the sack in his heart, and it was beating like wax within his chest. And David didn't understand what he was saying, but he was prophesying 1,000 years down the timeline of what you would see if you had that book opened at Calvary. And some of them said, he's calling on Elijah. And another said, he's calling on God, Eli. And they sat and they said, let's see if God will come and help him. They said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. And that was written by the prophet. They wagged their head at him. And that was written by the prophet. And everything, I think the Roman Empire rose. I think their choice of the cross as an instrument of execution, I think all of those things were modeled and framed and propelled by the prophetic word of God. And you're walking in that prophetic flow today. It is inescapable. But there is a right decision and a wrong to make. The most significant power you have there is to say yes to God. Is to say, this is God's story and I'm a player in it, but I want to find out what my role should be. This is God's story and I'm caught up in it, but I want to be at the end of it. I want to be standing on God's side. Everybody say praise the Lord. Could we just love him for a moment here? If you love what he did on the cross, if you love what he did in his sacrifice, would you just give him some praise for it? Praise God. Can you help me? When the prophetic begins to move, everything is shaken. The Roman soldier at the foot of the cross is shaken. And when it's over, he says, truly, this was the Son of God. Well, that's the way the translation gives it to you. But he's a pagan Roman. He was not converted to Christianity at the cross. He said, this man was like a son of the gods. What he saw there shook him. And what he meant was, this man is like Hercules. He's not human. He's like a son of the gods. And he was shaken by the prophetic flow. The women that were loving him and following him, they were seated around the cross and across the brow of that hill. And they were broken and they were shaken. Everybody, everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. This is not going to be some sweet little ride down to a trumpet sound and your foot catches air. Friend, we're going to have an opportunity to walk in one of the greatest revivals the world has ever seen. But it's not going to be a time without trouble. It's going to be a time of great trouble. But how do you think this country will ever fall to its knees? How do you think this people will ever begin to... How do you think the church of the living God will ever step up and become bold and passionate about the things of God? When you encounter the prophetic, it shakes you. Matthew says that both of the thieves cursed him. Both of the thieves hurled rebukes and insults at him. But another of the gospel writers declares that sometime during the afternoon, one of the thieves was shaken. And he turns to the man hanging beside him and says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." When the prophetic begins to move in and around, it has the power to shake and to stir. Let's stand together. This altar's open already if you'd like to come. Pilate, Pilate's wife, the Sanhedrin, and the crowd, his friends and his enemies, they are shaken. The dead get shaken this day. The graves are open. And after the resurrection, they come out. The earth itself shakes. The temple is shaken. And the veil is torn. The flow of the prophetic. It's moving in this house today. It's moving in this house right now. Your life can be changed today by the flowing. We've already got a brother here filled with the Holy Ghost. The prophetic has moved through him. "For with stammering lips and another tongue shall he speak to this people, to whom he says, this is the rest and this is the refreshing." And the Spirit of God came down on him this morning and filled him, and he spoke in other tongues. I'll tell you beyond that, brother, when you went down in the water in Jesus' name, God washed away everything you've ever been or done that wasn't like God. As God looks at you today, the slate is clean. As the judge looks at your file today, the file is empty. You've got a brand new day. You've had a collision with the prophetic of God. Come on, church, let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Come on, lay your hand on somebody or take somebody's hand. Let's press in today. Hallelujah. Are you?
What a wonder.
Come on, the kingdoms of the world are right where God wants them. Are you? Come on.
You are an awesome wonder. Oh, what a wonder you are. Oh,
if you're in the house without the Holy Ghost, you can have it. You've never been baptized in Jesus' name, you can be today.
You know me, my weakness. You know just where I hurt most. And that's why I call you healer. You know me, my weakness. You know just where I hurt most.
We've got a Sunday schooler about to go down in the water. Hallelujah, sing.
Oh, what a healer you are. Oh, you are an awesome healer. Oh,
I want you to turn to somebody, lay your hands on them and pray for them this morning. Pray an anointing and a blessing and the of God.
You are an awesome healer.
Yeah, come on, hook up with somebody, pray for them.
Yeah. What a healer you are. Oh, you are an awesome healer.
world's about to go down in the water in Jesus' name, and a destiny's going to be changed.
You know.